We overlooked it when we went through it. It's an exciting piece of Scripture, and I see a couple things in there that I would like to share with you that the Lord sort of spoke to me with. Verse 9 in Romans chapter 12, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' saith the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the particular thought that I want to look at tonight is buried in the midst of that passage of or portion of Scripture. And it's found in verse 18. "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all." As far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, probably you don't experience this in your home, but one of the things I learned to dread in growing up was tension in the home, was a lack of peace. I hated to see my parents have a disagreement, or for me to have a disagreement, which was most of the time with my parents. That tension, that lack of peace in the home was a terrible thing. And it would set a pall over the whole home. And the Lord is telling us in this word, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And that verse is sandwiched in the midst of two principles, broadly understood, that he's written about here, that enable us, if we apply them to our lives, to live peaceably with all men, as far as it depends upon us. As much as it depends upon us, if we put these principles into practice, it will release peace in our home, in our relationships, in our friendships, and on the job. And they're very simple. The first principle is found in verse 13, but it's talked about in the whole passage. And that is, contribute to the needs of the saints, but practice hospitality. The principle is the principle of hospitality. Being willing to welcome one another with open arms. I don't think there's a Christian virtue as beautiful to be on the receiving end of as much as hospitality, in the broadest sense of the word, where it talks about rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, associate with the lowly, rejoice in hope, welcome them into your home, let your love be genuine, welcoming people in. I believe that it's possible, should be possible, for a Christian to travel all the way around the world and never stay in a hotel. Now, I don't think it should be our expectation to be able to do that. The principle of hospitality is not applied by knocking on your neighbor's door and say, "Be hospitable to me. I've come to receive your hospitality." That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is applying the principle of hospitality is that you and I would be willing to welcome a Christian brother from all the way around the world and open our arms to him and open our home to him. I don't think there is a continent where this principle is better understood than in Africa. I've never seen such hospitality. I wasn't even the same color. I didn't even look like them. I didn't even talk like them. And yet they opened their homes. I found out from a friend that it took a great collection up in order to feed me when they heard a runner had come ahead of me to say to this small village in the southern Sudan that I was coming. And they had gathered the people together to get food, to welcome. The men of the village came and welcomed me and fed me. A stranger from halfway around the world, not one person in that town had ever met me. But they knew that I knew Jesus Christ, and they did too. And they welcomed me with open arms. That's what we mean by hospitality. I remember at the University of Massachusetts, I used to pray that God would send me people who had no place to eat. And God, for a year, sent 6 to 30 people every single night to eat at my house. I'd come down in the morning at maybe 7 o'clock for a cup of coffee, and there would be people in my living room. There were people still there at midnight. They came, 300 to 500 people came through my house every week, coming, because we welcomed them with open arms. Then I moved to New Canaan. And I was having a dinner party one night. And you know that someone had the audacity to knock on my door and come uninvited in the middle of my dinner party? And I went down to the other room to pray that the Lord would remove him from our house. And in the midst of those prayers, God convicted me of a change of heart. And there's something about suburban living, or maybe it's just Rennie Scott living in suburbia, that makes me think my home is my castle. Instead of Rennie is God's steward of what he's given me. But the principle of hospitality, of welcoming with open arms, is a principle that allows us to live at peace. And especially welcoming with open arms the people that we live with in our own homes. One of the things that I do when I come home and Margaret's there and I'm excited to see her and I run and hug her, and I'm excited that I'm home. It's just so great to have a home now and have a wife to come home to. And then I noticed that in the mail came one of the U.S. News and World Report. Now, I'm a guy that's addicted to magazines. I have a basic addiction to newspapers and magazines. I run for them. And I said, "Hi, Mark." Oh, yes. And I've learned the principle of hospitality is so much easier with a magazine. But you know, we can close people out of our lives by those interests that we have. It might be a Bible. You might be more spiritual than I am. But the principle of hospitality, of rejoicing. How many of you have come home and found someone you loved who was in, and you were really excited, you came home, you were in a great mood, and they were glum. They were upset about something. And you felt, well, if that's the way they're going to be. And you've gone off and been glum over in another corner. Now, that's not what it means when it says here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You don't weep because they're weeping. You come and you share and you bear one another's burdens. You welcome them with open arms. The principle of hospitality. One of the things that it says here in Romans 12 that excites me a great deal. It says here in verse 20. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now that doesn't mean that God's going to dump fire and brimstone on him if you feed him or take care of him. It means that the love of God will melt that person's heart and change it. That's what it means. Even the enemy we're to feed, to give, to open our arms to welcome into our home. I want you to look with me at a passage in 2 Kings that just illustrates the principle of hospitality and its power. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such and such a place shall my camp be.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place of which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice." The man of God was continually getting a word from the Lord that the Syrians were coming against Israel. He'd tell the king of Israel and the Israelites would escape. The point is that there was a great deal of warfare and tension going on between the Syrians and the Israelites. Now the Syrians said, "Who's causing the trouble? Who's tipping off the enemy?" And finally they located and found out that it was the prophet Elisha. And they brought their troops, they located where he was, and they came full mass, the troops, and they came to get Elisha. And God did a miracle and rescued Elisha so that they, all the enemy, all the entire Syrian army, became his captives. Elisha, through the power of God, the enemy was blinded, and he led this helpless army of blind Syrians right into the midst of the camp of the Israelites. The people who had been persecuted, the people who had been warred against, finally had the enemy at their mercy. And I want you to see what they did. In verse 21, I've just described the story of the intervening verses. In verse 21, "When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I slay them? Shall I?' He answered them, 'You shall not slay them. Would you slay those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master." Here was the enemy. Here were the people that were raiding them continually. Here were the people that were killing them. And the prophet Elisha, these were the very people that had come looking, seeking his life. And he said, "Don't slay them. Feed them." And they prepared a great feast for them. They loved them. They served them. They fed them. And look what it says. "And the Syrians came no more on raids into the land of Israel." In the King James it says, "And they dwelt in peace." It brings peace to open your arms, even to your enemies, to love. The man who curses you, you bless. The man who does evil, you do good. Don't let evil overcome you. Don't let another man's action degrade you by making you respond in kind. This is so important in our Christian walk. Look at the next principle back in Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't avenge yourself. So many times in our lives or in our families, through a misunderstanding in a relationship, we become hurt. Now, the other person may not have meant to hurt us, but we are hurt. And we retaliate. Not in a vicious sense, but we withdraw. We don't love. We don't respond. But we retaliate. We avenge ourselves. "I've been hurt. They never should have done that to me. How could they respond?" We do it time and time again. And we want to exact our pound of flesh. One of the principles that I see so many times in families and in guy-girl relationships or in marriages or just in friendships is the phenomenon of the double hurt. The double hurt. I can remember I had a chance to watch a great romance between a girl that was very close to me and a friend of mine. He was 17th in his class at Yale. He was a brilliant guy. He's now working for the Supreme Court Chief Justice. And he wanted to marry this girl. And his parents said no, because she wasn't good enough for him. And he was crushed, and he went off, left Yale, enlisted in the Marine Corps, ended up in working in Camp Lejeune, which is one of the rough Marine boot camps. And he became the Marine of the Year. His picture was on the Marine posters, recruiting posters, "I want you." And he went through the 4 years in the Marines, and this girl was down in, I think it was the Carolinas, down in that area. And she had an appendectomy, appendicitis attack, and she had to go and have her appendix out down there. And her mother had come to be with her while she was convalescing. And this guy who loved her incredibly came to see her there. And I was on the beach when this happened. And he was walking along the boardwalk coming to see her. And he hadn't yet seen her lying there on the beach, but he had known she was there. She was there with her mother. And she saw him, but he didn't see her. And then he turned, and it looked as if he walked in the opposite direction of her. And she was hurt because she thought he saw somebody else. She thought he was interested in somebody than her. Now, the only reason he was on the beach is he'd come all that way to see her. So she got up and left, hurt. And he arrived a few minutes later carrying two ice cream cones. He'd gotten her an ice cream cone. That's what I call the phenomenon of the double hurt. He was hurt and crushed that she wasn't there when he got there. And he left. How many of you have seen that scene or experienced something of that phenomenon in your life? Not in maybe those dramatic terms, but it's the phenomenon of the double hurt. But basically, it's the non-application of the principle of non-retaliation. We avenge ourselves in a very small way. We avenge ourselves. We're hurt, so we walk off. So we won't respond. So we won't love. But it's precisely in those moments that we must love. It says, overcome evil with good. It's precisely in the moment when the person that you love or in your family is least responsive to you, and when you're most apt to be hurt by their performance, that's the very moment when you must overcome evil with good. That's the very moment where you must love rather than withdraw. The simple principle of non-retaliation. And I heard someone whisper over here in this area somewhere, that's so hard. But we'll see in a minute how that happens. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 24, just another illustration of the principle of non-retaliation. 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's a long story. We're going to read the chapter. It's an interesting sort of little incident that happened, but it illustrates the principle of non-retaliation, I think, beautifully. 1 Samuel chapter 24, King Saul is on the throne of Israel. David, but he's disobeyed God. God has departed from him, and yet he is still the anointed king of Israel. David has fled to the wilderness. He's been anointed king. You know he will someday reign on the throne. God has chosen him, and he knows that he's chosen to be on the throne. But right now he's a fugitive from the renegade and rebel King Saul. And King Saul is out to kill him and to destroy and take his life. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of that cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went upon his way. The man's out to kill him. He's already attempted to kill David several times. He's come in search of his life with 3,000 men. God, in a sense, had looked like he had delivered him into his hand. There he was, at mercy in that cave. David snuck up close enough with a knife to cut off the edge of his robe. His men could have easily pounced upon Saul, and he forbid them, because this was the man that God had put up there. He refused to retaliate. He refused to avenge himself. Even though in many senses his men would have said, you have every right to do it, God clearly delivered him into his hand, he refused to avenge himself. He refused to act in any sense to justify himself or to take action against his enemies, other than to do them good. Look at verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your hurt. Lo, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave, and some bade me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the skirt of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the skirt of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me upon you, but my hand shall not be against you. Trusting to the Lord's working this thing out. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. And whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord be the judge between us, and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hands. And when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemies, will he not let him go? He will not let him go away safe. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Here's the very man that came out to kill David, in search of him with 3,000 men, and he ends up praying a blessing upon David. Because David would not avenge himself. In no way sought to harm him, in fact, protected his life. And Saul ends up praying and bearing witness to the fact that he would sit on the very throne that Saul himself was sitting on. Now, if any of you know the history, you'll say, wait a minute, just a week later, he's out trying to kill David again. Well, that's because, but I'll tell you why that is. It's because it was a demonic thing. There was a spirit that had control of Saul. It said the devil had entered him. A spirit had come. And that caused him to act time and time again, irrationally, in ways that he himself, as a man, did not want to act. Twice this incident is repeated. Or it's repeated once. It happens twice. And what it is the man is changed by the principle of non-retaliation. If you don't retaliate, good overcomes evil. And the person who is the antagonist is changed. Now, if there's something spiritual going on there, then God will deal with that in the end. And that's precisely what happened. Saul ended up, through the evil spirit, committing suicide, taking his own life. God allowed the evil to have its own, to play itself out and have its own repercussions. But the man was changed through the principle of non-retaliation. And in our homes, our families, our friends will be changed if we refuse to respond in kind on their bad days or in their bad moments. And they too will be changed. Now, I think it's important to respond to, but it's so hard. I mean, what's our first reaction when somebody says, you're wrong? Does anyone think, well, I'm right? I mean, your first reflex, especially if you are right. How many of you, if you're right and are told you're wrong, would protest? That we all want to avenge ourselves or justify ourselves. But that's precisely what we're talking about. Saul was trying to get rid of King David. David knew that God Almighty had chosen David in place of Saul to sit on the throne. But he refused to bring it about in his own strength. He was willing to trust in God to bring that about. To trust in the goodness of our God. God can bring these things about. But we seek to do it in our own strength or in our own way. Not allowing. Trying to defend ourselves or trying to avenge ourselves or trying to react. I see it all the time played out. I see it in staff meetings. I see it in my own home. I see it with people in counseling where somebody's been hurt and they say, but I'm right. Or, but they're wrong. But you see, that's not the issue. It's never the issue. If the principle of non-retaliation's at play, it doesn't make any difference who's right or wrong. Because when it all gets down to it, there isn't one right person in the room. In every aspect of life, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody good but God, Scripture tells us. So when it comes down to it, the Lord is the only one. So He's the one who must judge. And He's the one who will set things right in the end. But you say, well, how does one do it? You know, how do you keep from justifying yourself? How do you keep from, how do you turn the other cheek when someone slugs you? My reflex, I was asked by a newspaper reporter the other day, I've forgotten how the subject came up, but we were talking about war, and I said that I was a pacifist in self-defense. They said, you're a pacifist in self-defense? I said, yes, I'm a pacifist in defense against my own nature. Because I said, my nature is to be a warmonger. My nature is, if I'm wrong, to respond violently, to respond aggressively, to respond challengingly. So I ask the Prince of Peace to rule in my heart and to help me to respond with no retaliation in personal relationships, to love through me instead of attack through me. But my nature is warlike, apart from the Prince of Peace ruling in my heart. And they were a little taken aback by that. But I want to, where we get these two principles, the reason they have such power, the principle of hospitality and the principle of non-retaliation, the reason they have the power to bring peace into a home or into a relationship, the reason they have power to change a life that's antagonistic or hostile to you, is because they're two dimensions of love. They're two dimensions of the love that we see in Jesus Christ. When you begin to respond or live in these ways, you begin to reflect the life of Jesus Christ. The principle of non-retaliation as we look to Jesus. And the only way that you or I are going to be able to put those principles into practice in our lives is as we behold Him and allow Him to unfold His life through us. Because by nature, we are not hospitable. By nature, you and I've mentioned this before, have private space. Anybody come within 18 inches of me, I'll back away. I don't know if any of you have been in a grocery store where someone's come right over to you and you just move over. Try it sometime. Walk up within 18 inches of somebody in the grocery store and see what happens. It's just like little repellent magnets. I do it all the time. It's so much fun. There'd be a lady taking out a Campbell's soup can of tomato soup, and I'll just go over to her like this, stand with 18 inches, she just goes like that. Moves right over. It happens every time. Because by nature, we are non-hospitable. We don't welcome people with open arms. Our nature is not to receive and accept, to love and to forgive. That's something that Jesus begins to work and build into our lives. Our nature is self-defense. That's built into us. It's an automatic reflex. So the only way we learn the principle of non-retaliation is as Jesus' life becomes more and more real in us. Let's take a look at the principle of hospitality as we see it in Jesus in just one place in Scripture, John chapter 6. This, in a very real sense, is the ultimate in hospitality. John chapter 6, verse 35. Remember, we were told to feed our enemy and to give our enemy drink. Is to serve them, to feed them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to welcome them. This is what it means to be hospitable.
or our friends for that matter.
But Jesus, chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. There isn't one person who hungers or thirsts that Jesus doesn't welcome with open arms. And he feeds them with his own life. He lets his own spirit, the living waters, flow forth from him to quench the deep thirst in our lives. He said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. There is the principle of hospitality, of open arms, a willingness to receive, a willingness to feed, a willingness to quench thirst, a willingness to give of oneself, because that's the ultimate in hospitality, is the giving of oneself to another in receiving that. And the Lord Jesus said, if any man come to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. There we see the principle of hospitality in the Lord Jesus. We see the principle of non-retaliation also in Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. The principle of non-retaliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Look at the way God treats those totally unlike Him, the ungodly, the sinners, enemies of God. What does He do? He dies for them. He justifies them. He cleanses them. And He loves them. And He reconciles them. He heals them. He brings them back to Himself. The principle of non-retaliation. He's willing to absorb the hostility, the hatred, the intolerable lifestyle of the sinner, of the ungodly, and love them. He's willing to absorb the flack that comes from that unacceptable lifestyle of the sinner that God has to live with. You see, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He sees the whole business. And sometimes we see unacceptable lifestyles in our home, unacceptable behavior in our friends, ungodly actions in our families. And it's then we must apply the principle of non-retaliation. Forgive, love, reconcile, seek to bring healing. You see, we see that principle of non-retaliation in Jesus once again. And He absorbed. How was it that He could forgive the ungodly or love the sinner? Because He took it, all of it, upon Himself. Took every bit of it upon Himself. And it would have killed Him, just like it would kill us, if we had to absorb all the flack of the ungodly lifestyles that surround us. But God raised Him from the dead. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That same Holy Spirit. And He can do in you what He did in Jesus. Because He can form Jesus' life. But you see, the world will only begin to see Jesus as they see it through the principle of hospitality fleshed out in us. They're only going to be able to see Jesus as they see the principle of non-retaliation fleshed out in us. So what is God saying to us tonight? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It's the last scripture we'll look at. Haven't talked too long. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And I believe this is what God would say to us tonight. As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. That's what we're looking at. How is that possible? What are we to do? We talked about two principles, the principle of hospitality and the principle of non-retaliation, that release peace or make it possible to live at peace with all men. This is what the Lord, I believe, would say to each of us tonight. Verse 19 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. For one is approved if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do right and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Are we tonight willing to be wounded to bring healing to our homes? Are we tonight willing to follow in Jesus' steps? That, I believe, is the question God places to each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us how to be a lightning rod for the world's hostility and how to ground it in the love of God. Lord, this is territory we haven't done a lot of walking on. But we pray, Lord Jesus, that you who have gone before us would lead us gently into the experience of having your love made real to a needy world through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.